Good morning and welcome. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 85, please? Psalm 85, beginning with verse 1. Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers, for guiding us, Lord, to want to be together, to worship, to fellowship, to be around your word and exposed to it, Lord, and may you touch our hearts with it today. Thank you, Father, that we have your word daily, and it's not something that is just sporadic, but we have access to it every day. And we pray that it would embed itself in our hearts, our minds, change the way we think and what we do. Father, that we would not be hearers only, but be doers of your word, as James will eventually admonish us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that for those who are not with us, that you would keep them, that you would fill them with your grace. We pray for the missionary families that we support and the work that they're doing abroad. We ask your blessing on their ministries. And Father, we pray for Betsy's cousin who, Lord, her husband has got recurring cancer again, and they are devastated. Father, they just got through going through so much with that, and it looks like it's going to begin again. We pray, Father, for a lot of grace in their lives. We pray that you would teach them so much during this time, but most of all, Lord, that they would be drawn so close to you, that they would be filled with peace and joy in an incredibly difficult time. We ask your blessing on them, Father, and all of the people in their lives who are trying to minister to them and are at a loss as to what to do. Father, you alone know what we need and what they need. We ask you, Father, to show that to them in a very specific way that you might be glorified. Father, open up our hearts to receive the teaching today. It is for all of us. And we thank you for being so patient with us, Lord, as we learn. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, continuing our study there. We have learned a lot so far. The one that I'm always remembering, talking about reading James and having remembrance, is the very first part there where you count all of your trials as joy and rejoice in them because they're testing us. The Lord is testing us. He's testing who we are. He's testing our faith. He's creating patience in us. And the follow-up where he talks about all of these are good gifts. The Lord does not give bad gifts. He does not tempt us. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us to sin. And the things that he does for us and gives us into our lives are good gifts, all of them. And he's giving us perseverance. He's letting us see that it doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, that the circumstance that you're in is to be a God-honoring circumstance. And then he talks about, of course, the best gift being the salvation there, verse 18, where he calls us forth by the word of truth. And then he says this, and as we get to our passage that we're looking at, just the two verses, verse 19 and 20, he says, so then you may have wherefore. Question would be, how far back does that go in the context? There are differences of opinion of how far back it would go. But certainly it goes back to verse 18, 17 and 18. Since the Lord gives nothing but good gifts, since he has brought us forth by his word of truth. In other words, since you are a different person because of what God's done in your life, it affects your behavior. And here's the behavior, specific behavior. He says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I have entitled this, the speed limits for the Christian. We have our speed limits. We're supposed to be quick in some areas. We're supposed to be slow in others. So let's discuss these speed limits that we have. We're to be swift to hear. Now, the word swift is the Greek word tachos. Now, what word comes to mind in relation to speed? No, tachos is the Greek word. And in relation to speed, no? A tachometer. That's right. We get our word tachometer from this word. It's a speed indicator that we have in our car. It indicates RPMs, right? Your rounds per minute. That's your tachometer. We get that from this word, our English word. Now, we're to be very quick to hear. But before we talk about that, I want to talk about the reaction versus response. We're to respond to the Word of God. Now, respond and react are related, and I'm not trying to tell you there's a major difference there. If you look them up in Webster's, there's a relationship. But if you look at it as well, or if you just think about it, if you think of reacting, you think of something that maybe could be violent or it could be a knee-jerk kind of thing. It's quick. It maybe you hadn't thought through it when you react, right? You think of people reacting. You don't always think of it in a positive way. It can be, but it can be very negative. Reacting can get you in trouble. Responding, however, for me, indicates that you thought about it before you did something, right? You understand it maybe a little better. Reacting sometimes is coupled with a lack of understanding. You're suddenly threatened by something. You don't understand it. You react to it. That happens. You do it. We do it. Sometimes we react to our children. We're just so frustrated with them. We're tired of just responding, right? It's like we just react. And if we're not careful, we discipline in anger. We have to be very careful about that. I had to be very careful that I didn't discipline in anger. I actually would give my own self a time out sometimes before I did the discipline because I needed the time out. You got to be careful about it. I was fixing to react in a very negative way. But if you understand what's going on, you can respond appropriately. So I see a difference there. So here, when we are responding then to the Word of God, which is what he's talking about, swift to hear, right? Not talking about just swift to hear anything. I think he's got to be talking about swift to hear because he's going to go on and talk about being doers of the Word. So it's contextual. So we are hearing then with the intent to obey. And I think that primarily this idea of responding versus reaction is because we understand better. We looked at a proverb on Wednesday, spent our entire time in Proverb 28 verse 5, and it talks about the fact that those who seek the kingdom understand all things. And primarily what we understand is we understand human nature, we understand what man needs, what his real need is, and therefore when we're in a situation, a weird, strange situation out in the world or any situation, we have an understanding of why this situation is probably going the direction it is, based primarily on the heart of men. So understanding that causes us to have a biblical worldview of a lot of things. It opens up doors to understand all kinds of things simply because we understand our own hearts. We understand the need we have of Christ. We understand that is the need that everyone has. And that primarily that's the problem. The problem are the men rejecting this one thing, right? So it's not a bunch of things we have to think about. The reason we have so much wisdom is because God has narrowed the focus for us down to this one need that all men have. All of that stuff that's going on are symptoms of that need. Now, there are a lot of problems we want to deal with, right? But those problems are dealt with when man's heart is dealt with properly. So the symptoms go away. So we don't have to focus on all of the things, right? We can. Y'all have heard me talk about this. You sit down and talk to somebody. How long does it take you before they're going to tell you who they really are, approximately, in my opinion? at least 30 minutes, and probably somewhere between 30 minutes and an hour, you're going to actually find out what the problem is, if they're actually talking to you. Where they came, in other words, they came to talk to you about something. The first half hour or so, sometimes it's a little less than that. The first half hour or so are going to be a lot of symptoms, and they're going to point the finger at a whole bunch of different people. They're going to tell you how bad their mom was, and their dad, and their husband, and their neighbor, and they got treated this way, and that happened in this circumstance, and they're going to point to all of these things. You just listen. Just keep listening. Draw, listen, push, prod. Before long, you find out that the problem is in their own heart. And then when they reveal that, now you can get somewhere. You're at the root of the problem, and now you can get somewhere. You can't fix their mama. Have you tried that before? You can't. But you can help someone turn to the Lord and get their heart right to the Lord, and then the symptoms go away. So a lot of these things, we understand that we're dealing with symptoms of a deeper problem. When we have that understanding, we can respond appropriately because we're not threatened. We're not threatened by bad behavior. Now, if somebody's physically grabbing our child, that's a different story altogether. You do respond and react to that. We're not talking about that, though. We're talking about the fact that we can respond appropriately to the world because we have an understanding that they don't have. We don't have to react. So we're quick to respond. And we're also quick to respond to the Word of God, primarily so that it does adjust the way that we think and respond to others. So we are swift to hear. Now, the word hear is not just hearing with the ears, is it? What is the implication when any time you hear the word hear, especially the Hebrew word that is translated hear? What does it mean? You can hear things and you're listening, and what's happening when you're listening? You're understanding, and then it's, you're changing, you're obeying. The word hear in the Old Testament, this one not so much as the one in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for hear, typically means hear with the intent to do. So it's listening, it's an understanding, it's discernment. But the bottom line is you're doing something with it. I was under teaching all my life. I was in church all my life. While I was in the womb, I was in the church. I've never not been in church except during those times of my teenage years and in early 20s when I had the option of going and not going, and I chose not to. I wasn't given the option growing up. I was under teaching all the time. I was in everything. If it happened on a Sunday, we were there. Sunday school, church, discipleship. Well, it was training union when I was young. Anybody remember training union besides me? Everything's yeah. All of us that have been around for a while, training union, and then evening church, choir, youth, everything. VBS. I was under all of that teaching and heard none of it. But I heard it and didn't hear it. A hearing with the intent to obey. We're to be quick to hear with the intent to obey. It also means to be teachable, by the way. This word here implies the idea of being teachable. Proverbs has so much to say. We're going to look at a couple of Proverbs today as well as illustrations. But one thing I want to ask you about your interaction with people when it comes to hearing. Obviously, it's hearing with the intent to obey, and it's hearing the word. But have you ever found yourself listening to someone speak, but all you were doing was waiting for them to take a breath so that you could say something? I've had a bad habit of doing that. I have to really watch myself. Assuming you know what they're going to say as well, you're ahead of them in the conversation. Some people have that problem more than others. You're already ahead of them in the conversation before they've said it. That's very irritating, by the way. I know that. Right? It's irritating to you that you're trying to explain something and the person you're talking to already knows what you're going to say. And they don't want you to say it. Just want you to move on in the conversation. They don't have much time. That's not listening, is it? I don't even know what you would call that. It's certainly not koinonia. What? A share. That's right. I guess there are times where you're in a hurry and you. But we're talking about times when you're not, you're trying to be neighborly and loving and considerate. You want to listen to people and give them your full attention. And that's difficult for us to do sometimes. But that's the idea here too as well. Hearing, you're giving your attention to the Word of God. You're not assuming what it says. You're finding out what it says. You're not making it say something that it doesn't say. You are listening to the Word of God. You're listening to each other as well. Proverbs, I want to read this to you. I don't think I gave this to anyone. Just stick where you are. I'm going to read this to you out loud. Again, I don't think I gave this one. It's Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So it's the idea that you're not reacting to something. You're responding to something after you've heard it, given it to some consideration. You've paid attention. You know the context. You know the what's going on, and then you respond to that. If you don't, you could find yourself being very, very foolish. Find yourself saying something or doing something that shows you did not understand. A question or a comment before we move to the next speed. We are to be quick to hear, specifically quick to hear the Word of God. A thought, question. All right, let's talk about being slow to speak. It means to have caution. It doesn't mean to be dull. It doesn't mean to slur. It doesn't mean, even though that word can mean that in other places, in this context, it does not mean that. It does not mean that you are slow in your speech either, that there's something wrong with you, you know, in your ability to communicate. It means you show caution. Again, Proverbs, Solomon writes this, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." That goes back to what we were talking about earlier. You're quick to hear. You're calm. You're a man of understanding. You're a person of understanding. You understand who people are. You understand their heart. So you have a calm spirit about you. You're not reacting because you're calm, because you have understanding that the Lord has given you. And then he says this, and I love this. He says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his tongue or his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So Solomon is saying, you are the wise one. You should keep your peace and have a calm spirit, because a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. And then there's an old saying, and I don't know who said it. I think it was Mark Twain. Said, "It's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." So sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut, right? To maybe you don't fully understand what's going on, and you listen and wait, and you are slow to speak. There are some others. I think I gave someone Proverbs 10:19. All right, and then 13:3.
"He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction."
Oh, I'm glad I told you guys about this fellow that I accidentally ran into the other day. There were so many things I wanted to say to try, and he was completely unreasonable. And he was acting like a 12-year-old. And that thought went through my head. And I quickly did not tell him he was acting like a 12-year-old, though that the inner parent of me wanted to say, "Stop being a child." Man, 67 years old and is so volatile. But see, that verse makes sense. Keep your lips tightly closed or you might meet destruction. He was a big guy, by the way. Very, very large Vietnam vet. Very angry, very volatile. Probably could have killed me with his bare hands. I did stand my ground, but only because I was in the right. But at the same time, I was thinking, Derek, you can be in the right and still get put in the hospital. But I was waiting to see, because, right, all things happen for a purpose, right? So I'm saying, Lord, you got a purpose for this, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to stand here and wait. Maybe it'll unfold. But I kept my mouth shut, is what I'm saying. I had so many things I wanted to say. I wanted to defend myself. He was just going off on some minor little thing. And then philosophizing about everything and would go from nice and gentle to very aggressive with his fingers, and his language was atrocious. All this was done publicly, by the way. There were people around. And the guy was just nuts. And then when he was done with me, you know, I think he went to the next person. But he just was not okay. So, but the thing was, do you speak or do you keep your mouth shut? Do you let this guy rant and then let him move on and then get away there as quickly as possible? Or do you try to fix the problem? And I chose not to try and fix the problem. I chose to keep my mouth shut as much as possible until he wanted me to speak. I engaged him in conversation only when it was necessary. Primarily, I kept my eyes on him and was prepared to run or whatever the case may be. But I was thoroughly convinced that this was about to become a physical confrontation, and I had done nothing. Sometimes you just keep your mouth shut. Read that verse.
13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction."
Yeah. I could have been standing before you all bruised up today. Chose to hold my tongue. I discerned, as Benjamin pointed out, I discerned that I was not going to be able to help this man. This man not only couldn't be helped at the time, he didn't want any help. He wanted to help everybody else be like he thought everybody should be. He was not thinking straight. You can't help everyone. So all I tried to do was preserve my life by holding my tongue and getting out of there as quickly as possible. So, it is a good thing to keep your mouth shut in many situations. The other thing, too, being slow to speak, is James will eventually tell us the destruction of the tongue. We're going to look at that when we get to chapter 3. I don't want to jump ahead. But basically saying, hold your tongue. This is your first and wisest move in a lot of situations. The idea of being slow to speak and swift to hear move together as well in this idea of what we're experiencing in our day, which is a bombardment of information. And one of the issues that we have as believers, and I can't speak to what they had 200 years ago, but I know they didn't have the kind of information coming at them that we do now. I'm sure they found a distraction in some way, and maybe they found themselves unable to quietly listen to the Lord. But if we're not careful, we don't turn off some of these things, these electronics, the radio, the television, the phone, and all of that, we may find that we're not finding time to sit and listen quietly to the Lord, to keep our mouths shut before Him. And then we're going to have a difficult time having an understanding. So being slow to speak harks back to the being quick to hear. If we are quick to hear and have an understanding, and we're slow to speak, when we do speak, we will probably speak wisdom. And I have friends like that. Had them in the past. Gentlemen that would come to our... Well, Tim Frisbee specifically, I've talked about him so many times because it made such an impression on me, that Tim would not say anything for a full hour in a men's gathering. A full hour he would sit and listen. And finally, we'd all realize, or someone would realize that Tim had not spoken. We'd say, "Tim, what do you think?" And everything that he said made sense. He had sat and he had listened to everything. He considered everybody's thoughts. And then when he spoke, it was wise. And I always appreciated that in him. As a matter of fact, we kind of got to the point that we didn't want him to speak too soon. We wanted him to sit and listen because when he did speak, he could kind of get the ship going in the right direction if we had gotten off base. You like people like that. You want someone that's not too quick to speak. You want someone that's listening. We should be that way, of course, before the Lord, being bombarded with all of this information that we have. We need to not allow that to keep us from being before the Lord, listening to His Spirit, deciphering what He is saying to us, applying it to our lives, because He's giving us a lot of opportunities to apply it in everyday situations. And, of course, we listen and respond in obedience to Him. So we need to be careful about the distractions. So it all goes together. Being quick to hear means we need to not be so quick to hear all the other voices that are trying to get our attention. We need to be quick to hear the voice of the Lord. And I think that will automatically begin to change our desire to speak fully and quickly and think that ours is the only voice that needs to be heard. Oftentimes, we will get wisdom from an unlikely source if we will just listen. A thought before we move on, or a question. Are you all slow to speak? Slow to get angry. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to be angry but do not sin. What kind of anger is he talking about there? If here we're to be slow to wrath or anger, what's Paul talking about in Ephesians 4 where he says we are to be angry, but not sin? What is it okay to be angry at? Sin. Okay, that covers a lot of ground. Foolishness. Yes. Destructive behavior. I'm angry with the abortion doctor. I'm very angry with these men who, without a conscience, just go about their day killing babies and have no problem. I'm angry with that behavior. I'm angry with the man who ties on bombs to his chest and runs into a room and pulls the trigger, kills a lot of people. I'm angry about that. I'm angry about the child molester, the serial killer, people who are highly destructive. I'm angry about the behavior, but I'm also angry with the person, the perpetrator, who is not repenting and turning from that behavior. Because when they turn and repent, we're not angry anymore, right? We can forgive them. But we are angry with those people, those kinds of things. So we can be angry, but we do not sin. So what does that mean? I'm angry, you know, with the abortion doctor, but what do I not do? I don't go shoot him, right? Because that's sinful. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. The idea here, and my translation is wrath, and the King James is, and I don't know what else you have, may have anger, but wrath is a good translation of the word, the Greek word behind this, because it is a reaction. It's not just sitting around angry about it. It's actually you responding in anger. So he says, be slow to respond in anger, is what he's talking about there. It's something that you're doing. It implies a sanction or a punishment. So it could be physical. It doesn't have to be physical, but it affects someone. It could indicate a lack of faith in the Lord, right? We've already learned that the Lord gives good gifts, right? All that He gives us is good. Salvation is good. The trials that we go into are from Him. We count them as joy, not be wrathful. So this is a circumstance that you're in. It has to be. And you're supposed to be slow to respond in anger to your circumstance because it could be a lack of faith that you're showing by doing that. You're not believing that the Lord has brought this trial into your life for joy and to create patience in you. So it can be a lack of faith. It could show unbelief. So you got to be careful about that. Yeah. And it is anger. But it's reactionary. Curtis Vaughn insinuated it could mean harboring of angry, resentful feelings that cause you to not be slow to wrath. That you're building up anger, unreconciled things in your life. We've talked about that a lot because I lived that life. I know that life where I had so many unreconciled things in my life. I didn't know it now. I was not cognizantly aware that I was unreconciled with so many things. All I knew was I was walking around perpetually angry. That's all I knew. And I was easily set off, back to my friend the other day, easily set off by a minor infraction, not even an infraction. He created the infraction because he was so angry. He was looking for something. He was looking to have a problem with someone. I worked with a guy that is a Vietnam vet. And before he got saved, he wanted to kill people. He was looking for people to set him off. And he tells a story. He was married at the time. Still is, but I mean, he was married without children. He was still young. He was not saved yet. And he wanted to kill someone with his bare hands, and he could do it. And so a minor infraction involving traffic, three guys kind of cut him off a little bit or something. He chased them. And I think they pulled off on the side of the road on the other side or something. Anyway, they were separated by the road. And he thought in his head, here's the opportunity I've been looking for. He got out of his car. He went around and was fixing to cross the road. And a sheriff pulled up. Just not on the call. Sheriff just showed up on the scene to find out what was going on. I mean, people are pulled over on the side of the road. And he got back in his car and he left. He was fixing to go across the road and kill those three young men. This was his intention. He was looking for a reason. He was harboring. He had so many unreconciled things and he didn't know what to do with it. So he was going to kill these three young men, thinking that it was going to make him feel better. I ran into a guy like that the other day. I think he's actually wanting to kill someone. I've never met anybody like that before. I've never had a situation like that before. Even back in the day when I was hanging out with those kind of crazy people, I don't ever remember having that kind of thing go on. This man is harboring resentful feelings deep, deep, deep down inside of him, unreconciled issues, and he's looking for an opportunity. We can't do that. That cannot be allowed in your life. You have to not hold on to anger. You are commanded to not hold on to anger. You are commanded to forgive. You are commanded to let go of the ugliness. Even if that person will not let you forgive them, you have to forgive them anyway and go on. What if the person who offended you that you're holding something is dead and buried in the grave? You can't hang on to that. You will become the person who is looking for an opportunity to hurt someone. And you will not be slow to wrath. And if you are not slow to wrath, you will not be showing the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce it. God is slow to anger. He is slow to react. He is patient. He is kind. He is long-suffering and loving, and He calls us to be those very things. So I can be angry with the sin and not take a shotgun to it. I can be angry with destructive behavior, but deal with it biblically as God gives me the opportunity. One context that we have to deal righteously and maturely with anger and bad behavior is within the context of the local assembly. Now, churches have forgotten that they can do this, or they're afraid to do it. And yet, we have to do it. We have to deal with destructive behavior. Otherwise, we are going to harbor bad feelings. We're going to have angry people within the walls of the church. The sheep are going to be confused. Disciples will not be made. And it's not going to happen like on a Sunday where you see all of this. It's going to take 20 years. And then you're going to go, wow, we should have dealt with that 20 years ago. Look where we are. We're a mess. There are some churches who are coming to light with this, by the way. They're... have all of the programs going and they're wide open and everybody's in place. And there are unreconciled people throughout the entire congregation waiting to explode, waiting for the one thing to set them off, waiting to show the wrath that is being harbored inside of them because they weren't reconciled with something that happened 5 years ago. I think it is so imperative that as a body, and I can only address this body of believers, but as a body, we have to be careful to not let that happen. If you get offended, the Bible says you've got to go to your brother or sister and talk about it. You've got to go talk about it. And lovingly be reconciled. And all of this can be done privately. But if it's not done privately, eventually it will become public. It will. The Bible clearly says your sin will find you out. It is a sin to be unreconciled. And it will show itself. And then all that was done privately becomes free for everyone to know about. We want to avoid that. You want to avoid that. Clearly, the Bible tells us to avoid that. We aren't to harbor anger so that we are quick to respond in anger to any small infraction. And again, I can speak to you with authority because I lived this life. And any small infraction set me off. I know what that life is like, and it is wrong. It is sinful, and I have repented and asked forgiveness abundant times because I've had to so many times. We can't stay there. You can't live like that. We can't have a healthy congregation like that. Again, I can't go to all the churches. Oh, wouldn't we like to do that? Just go in, sweep in, make everybody, you know, be like-minded and the oil, you know, running on the beard and the whole thing. Wonderful. Can't do that. But we do have a context in which we can. And we must. We must be slow to anger. We need to be patient and long-suffering with one another and with people outside and with our neighbor because that's what God is doing. And we deal with behavior. But we deal with behavior by going to the heart of the matter. And so if we have someone who is wrathful, we deal with that. We have to. We have to confront that. But the whole time we're doing that, we're listening. We're being slow to make an assessment before we've actually figured everything out. And then we ourselves, because I think we have understanding, we are slow to respond in anger. In a sense that we are doing something that could be hurtful. More Proverbs. Did I give anybody Proverbs 14:17? If not, let's go there. Turn to Proverbs 14. Mine reads, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. The man of wicked intentions is hated." There's that harboring of anger. Turn over to 17. I'm sorry, 29. Verse 29 of still 14. Verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts foolishness." See that? He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. That's what we're talking about. When we are quick to hear, slow to speak. We have understanding. We show that we have understanding by being slow to wrath. You getting that? If you are not slow to wrath, you lack understanding. Now, it may be you lack understanding about that particular circumstance, not everything. Right? Which is the idea of hearing first, right? Listening. Again, there are certain times where you don't have time to listen. We've already discussed that. There are times where you're going to need to respond appropriately. And this is why I'm always asking the Lord to prepare my heart for whatever's coming, just in case I need to do something quickly. I want to be ready for it. But there are a whole lot of times, especially in the context of relationships, where we need to be listening a lot. And then listen some more. And then be slow to speak, just in case the speech is full of anger and wrathfulness and destruction. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. This is that minor infraction I was talking about. It is a glory for you to overlook the infraction. My confrontation the other day, the gentleman was not overlooking a minor infraction, which most would not even have considered an infraction anyway. He was looking for something. And it was foolishness to him. It was not glory. He did not bring glory to himself. He shined like a beacon of angry wrath to all that were seeing it. Now, don't take this too far. This is a minor infraction. We're not talking about overlooking a man in destructive behavior within the body. We're not talking about a man living in adultery and we go, hey, it's to my glory to just not pay attention to that. That is not what it's saying. It is definitely talking about a minor infraction against you personally. Why? Because you have understanding. You understand the nature of people. You understand that people are fallen, and that people have problems, and that people will do things incorrectly. And they will do things against you that they didn't even know they did. They will offend you and they didn't know they offended you. It is to your glory to overlook an infraction and not hold that against them. Now, if it's a true offense, you need to talk about it. But if it's a minor infraction, why don't we leave it alone? Within our marriages, right? Teach our children to do that. Do we not try to teach our children to do that? Everything in their life is a minor infraction, right? He took my truck. I'm going to kill him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's a minor infraction. He can give the truck back. Right? You don't take a baseball bat because they picked up your rock. That was my rock. It's among 12 rocks. How do I know it's yours? Right? Minor infractions. We teach our children to not let minor infractions ruin the day because they're masters at minor infractions ruining an entire day. So we try to avoid that. How much more adults? I keep running into adults that never made it out of junior high in their mentality and in their emotions. Either that or they're reverting back. They're heading right back into junior high. This is a bad trend. This is not healthy. Where are people supposed to be going according to the Scriptures? Where are we headed? Towards maturity. For what purpose? And? We have purpose. That all of those, yeah, but I mean, aren't we doing something with the maturity? Aren't we doing something with the teaching? We are turning around and sharing all of it with those coming up behind us. Yeah. Clearly, Our job is never over until we're dead and in the grave. And yet we have an entire generation of people older than me who couldn't care less. Not only couldn't care less, don't you dare challenge them to be such people as those who need to be giving wisdom. And guess what? Many of them don't have the wisdom, and that's why they act like they're in high school again. And it's going on. I'm seeing it happen. You're seeing it happen. The very people that we should be relying on to help us get to where we're going are absent. We're not to be those people. We are to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. We're to be hearing Him. We're to be obeying Him. We're to be slow to speak when it's not time to speak. And then all of that, I think, will manifest itself in our lack of anger. Angry about the things you should be angry about, but not angry about minor infractions. Not becoming and staying junior high level or less. But growing and maturing and becoming those people that the next generation will be looking to and coming to and saying, what do you think about this? Respecting the fact that you have something to say that's of value. Those people are limited in my life. I have found some, but there's a limit. And that's a shame. We all should have a pool of people to draw from. But they're all staying in junior high or going back to it. And they don't overlook minor infractions anymore. I know marriages that are crumbling right now because people will not be mature. Neither one will be mature. They will not overlook minor infractions. They will not let go of the things that are unreconciled by having them reconciled. They're harboring ugliness and destructiveness, and it piles on and piles on and piles on. And before long, they don't even know why they don't love each other anymore. They just know they hate each other, and they don't know why. And all they know is, I've got to get away from this and get out of this, and God's given me peace about it. And the only peace they have is that they're not in the confrontation anymore, and they think that's a peace from God. And all that is a respite from the war that you took, but you don't have any real peace. God doesn't give peace in something that He's called ugly. He doesn't give peace in those things. It's manufactured peace. All right, so we have speed limits. Dan, what's our speed limits? What is one of them?
Swift to hear.
Noah? Slow to anger. Matthew? Very good. These things work together, don't they? And I think that we will have all of them as the package of a Christian when we start with hearing the Word of God with the intent to obey.